And then Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 14. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. And then Revelation 3, 14. Well, it looks a lot like a lot of folks on this side took a vacation. Is this the ones that took the bath and this one is in on this side? Okay, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Last week, Brother Lindsey Williams kept saying all week long, people didn't recognize their day, or they did recognize their day. I thought this is the best verse for that. 1 Chronicles 12, 32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. But there it is, understanding of the times. And when you understand the times, then you can know what you ought to do. Okay, now Revelation 3, what is our times? What is it like today? Revelation 3, 14. Revelation 3, 14, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Okay, if you know that Laodicea means the rights of the people. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what modern Christianity is saying today. "I am rich and have increased with goods and have need of nothing." And this is what God is saying about them. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." And so then, because of that, this is what the Lord's counsel to us is. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us understand this passage, and I pray you'd help us understand the day and age we're living in. And as we can understand what's going on throughout the world, I pray that we may see the storm coming, but we may look to the God of the storm. And I pray you'd help us to have perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Help us to understand these things and grasp them and know what we ought to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Laodicea, that's church age, time period, which is what we're in right now. Civil rights, or rights of the people. It's a pretty rotten time period. Okay, when I called about the silver stuff, I talked to the gentleman on the end of the phone, and he was a Christian, says he's a Christian, and probably is, probably so, I'll take his word for it. And I don't know, the subject just quickly came up, and I said, "This is a church out here, we had Lindsey Williams," and he said, "Oh, that's a rare thing to have him in," and I said, "Yeah, I understand all that stuff." And something about the Lord's coming came up, and he said, "Well, we know that the Lord is coming for a spotless bride." Well, really, the Lord is coming for a rotten bride, apostasy. We don't become spotless until after the judgment seat. See, the problem is these folks are saying that there's so few getting saved. I mean, there's only eight got in a boat, so there's only going to be eight around or something like that when the rapture shows up. No, there are a lot of people saved. It's just the problem is that the spirit of apostasy has set in. He's coming back, and he's coming back for a dirty, rotten, wretched, blind, stinking bride. And that bride is going to go to the judgment seat and then get cleaned up. But yet, we can try to fight against that spirit of the age and become an overcomer, verse 21. And when we do that, the Lord will stand at your heart's door and knock and want you to come in, and he wants you to invite him to come in and fellowship with you. Now, doctor, this is a church structure, not as far as a lot of people use this for salvation, which is fine. But it's like the corporate body of Christ, the church itself, or whatever you call that, where Jesus Christ is outside. You know, at the Benny Hinn Crusade, he's on the outside. They won't let him in. See, Billy Graham Crusade? No, the Lord's way on the outside. He won't let him come in. Franklin Graham now. Okay, and the thing is it becomes such an individual thing where in an age of apostasy, you're going to have a rare virtuous woman, Ruth. Can be done, but it's going to be a rare thing. And it's going to be a spirit of our age is apostasy today. And it's going to be individual seekers. You see, knowledge, truth and wisdom is like water or like a river. John chapter 7 refers to the Holy Ghost as a flowing river of water. Psalms 1, it says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The tree is the man who meditates on the word of God, and the word of God is like the water flowing through there. And Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, as far as knowledge and wisdom, in an age of apostasy, you really have to weed through a lot of things in order to pick up truth. You have to put up with a lot of apostasy, a lot of heresy, in order to try to pick some truths out of these things. And it's like a river. When you have a deep river, wide river, a deep river, a big river like Mississippi. People like to put cabins along water because that water, that deepness of that water gives a peace. You know, the water is constantly moving, but there's a peace that you get from it. Now, shallow water, shallow rivers like in the mountains that have the rapids, that creates a pressure. You can get on your canoe, you know, in a deep river and just calmly paddle along and enjoy yourself, or a very relaxing thing. But you can't take that same canoe and go down the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. One is deep waters, lots of wisdom. The other is shallow waters, little wisdom. And the one with little wisdom creates all the pressure. But even when you have a deep river, if a river is really windy, you'll have pockets of stagnation in there. And that's a lot of times what happens with people. People sometimes have a lot of knowledge, but yet there'll be a stagnation in there. Now, this thing about Revelation, the usual teaching on Revelation as far as Laodicea Church, you have hot, cold, lukewarm. The usual teaching is, hot is somebody who's on fire for God. Cold is somebody who is out of fellowship with God completely, out of the church, not doing anything. And lukewarm is somebody who's half in, half out. That's the usual teaching. I've heard that taught many times. Now, I don't teach it that way because I have a problem with that viewpoint, because verse 15, it says that the Lord said, I would thou art hot or cold. God doesn't want any of us to be out of fellowship with him. Not at any time. And so that would put a monkey wrench in my mind, that interpretation. So I run this thing a little bit different. The ones who's in trouble is the one who's lukewarm. Not the hot, not the cold. The one that's naughty is the lukewarm guys. Now, a lot of people say, well, if you drink lukewarm water, it'll make you sick. No, it won't. That's really the best water to drink. I understand what, you know, cold waters are thirsty, so I understand that. But most of the water I drink is lukewarm water. And it won't make you sick. Now, there is a type of lukewarm water that will make you sick, and that's stagnant water. That will make you sick. Okay, now what is that? Now, if we define the term lukewarm in verse 17, gives the lukewarm individual's attitude. He says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. If somebody doesn't need anything, they are satisfied. Now you say, well, we should be satisfied. Yes, in a lot of areas of life, we should be satisfied with our salvation. We can be satisfied with that. But your personal walk with God, I would hope you'd want to make it better. Your knowledge, I would hope you'd try to increase your knowledge. And if lukewarm means somebody's satisfied, then somebody hot is somebody who's unsatisfied, meaning they're going to try to constantly grow in all areas of life. In order to grow and learn, you have to realize your ignorance. Your ignorance about areas. So you've got to be unsatisfied with your mind. You know, in order to walk closer with God, you got to be unsatisfied. You got to try closer, get closer and closer to Him, so you can walk closer with your God. You got to be unsatisfied with your personal conduct and your personal life. Try to get closer to Him. Now, when can you get satisfied about your own person as far as your own life? Psalms 17, verse 15 says, "When I awake with thy likeness, I will be satisfied." When we can act like Jesus Christ all the time. Okay, now if those are good definitions, lukewarm is a satisfied individual, stagnant, no growth, no nothing. Okay, somebody who's hot is unsatisfied, they always, if they win a soul to Christ, they want to perfect that soul for Jesus Christ. If they don't want to just stop in one soul and live the rest of their life, well, I won one soul, I won one. Well, how about let's go for a couple more? See, never satisfied with your accomplishments, always trying to make it better. And I realize a perfectionist can drive themselves nuts sometimes, but yet the Lord wants us to be perfect. Okay, so if those definitions are fine, what about that cold one? That cold person, it's got to be an attitude where it's acceptable by God. God said, I would, thou wert hot or cold. If lukewarm is satisfied, if hot is unsatisfied, then cold would be somebody who's dissatisfied. It's like they know something's wrong, but they can't put their finger on it. You ever had the Spirit of God do that for you? Where you're learning something, or you're studying something, or you've been around a certain person, and there's something that just, something doesn't seem right. And it's like the Spirit of God will throw up a warning flag, and that thing's waving. And so you, what do? You give it the cold shoulder, or you get cold feet. In other words, you kind of back off and wait and study and look at it. Think about that for a while. Now, to be cold, you know, I believe a lot of Americans are that way right now. They know something's wrong as far as this nation goes. Why don't people vote? They're cold. They're dissatisfied with everything, and they say, what's the use of vote? They know something's wrong, but they can't figure it out. They don't have an understanding of the time, and they can't figure it out, so they just hang back. Now, to be cold is okay with God, acceptable with God on a temporary basis. If you take a cold glass of water, got a bunch of ice in it, you take a solid ice, you know, a glass, and it's got a solid ice, and you just set that on your table, it's cold. Eventually, it will turn lukewarm. It will not get hot without outside force. It'll get lukewarm. And the Lord wants us at times when we see something's wrong, hang back, wait, observe, watch, pray, ask God to give you wisdom. It's okay to be cold for a while, but if you stay cold, eventually become critical. See, people stay in a dead church. They know something's wrong. They can't put their finger on it. They stay in it. They'll start becoming critical of everything. And the Lord wants us to stay hot. Cold's a temporary thing. Now, we're living in Laodicean age. What age is that? Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. What is the prevailing spirit of our age? Ages have spirits, and it's a thing that we all will struggle with. Do you think there's a fellow in Revelation chapter 2, his name was Antipas. The PAS means everything. That's what that means. Everything. Anti-everything. That guy was against everything. And he was called a faithful martyr of Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:13, Antipas. Now don't you get to, you know, there's times I just, you know, if somebody says something, you can just think in my mind, I'm against it. 95 times out of 100, you're going to be right. In this age. I mean, if the news media, whatever the news media says, if you 95 times out of 100, if you're against what the news media says, you're probably right.
Amen,
brother. Antipas. Here's the age we're in. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their hearts from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's today. Back up a few more books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. For if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is an age of deception. Over 1 billion people on this planet are deceived about Allah. Over a billion people are deceived about Buddhism. You have about 1 billion Hinduists. In Vietnam, in the back of the property, they'll have some little crypts back there where grandpa and grandma would be with a pitcher on top. And they'll put a plate back there, give them some food. And they believe that that's going to go to them. You got about 1 billion Catholics in this world. Deceived about the Holy Mother Church. I mean, you've got 1 billion Hindus, 1 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, and 1 billion Catholics. 4 billion, two-thirds of the world's planet is deceived about religion. How can they pass that off? Abraham Lincoln used to say that you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. But you know what? The devil's going to do it in the tribulation. Revelation 12, verse 9, it says he deceives the whole world. Now, when you get in dealing with these things, if you start seeing the deception, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, a danger is that a spirit of fear comes over a person. If you understand, you know, the deception that's going on in America alone. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And we understand, according to Ephesians 6, verse 12, that the devil's two main activities of deception are religion and politics. So what is our duty when we live in a times like this? What we understand the time. What's our duty? Okay, let's go, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Now, knowing that we're living in Laodicean church age, it's very logical to go to the book of Colossians. The word Laodicea and Laodiceans with the N on the end, and then if you throw the S, those words are found 7 times in the Bible. Twice there in Revelation 3, and 5 times in Colossians. So that shows us the book of Colossians is present truth for today, right now. So when you read the little 4 chapters of Colossians, you're going to see some common events of today. Like in verse 8 of chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy is what James Dobson calls a Christian psychologist. And I'm not saying he's bad. You get some good things from him, from his radio broadcast. But that is a philosophy. And you'll have some preachers who actually call it by their name. I can remember Jack Hiles calling it Hilesology. Saying stuff like that. Well, that's a philosophy. Somebody's going by philosophy. The Bible said, beware lest a man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Colossians 1:28, what is our duty in an age of apostasy? Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in half wisdom. That's when we all become half wits. Now all wisdom, it says, all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. In an age of apostasy, there's conflict everywhere. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a prayer. Full, O God, give me full assurance of understanding. Understanding the times. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father of Christ Jesus, or of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where we find it, in Jesus Christ. It's all in Jesus Christ. Then he gives us a warning, verse 8, lest any man beguile you through enticing words, and down so forth. And you read down through there, Colossians is the duty of today. Now there's basically, you know, three areas I've, you know, kind of look at and study. One is obviously the Word of God. The other is law. The other is health. Those three areas. The Bible is first and foremost. Just as the Bible has three basic institutions, you have the family, the church, and government. And of course, you focus on the family. Because if the family's wrong, the church and the government's wrong. That's just a byproduct of the family. And so if we're going to try to get all knowledge and wisdom, I certainly realize that all knowledge and wisdom is not in me. I mean, at least I know a little bit. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And so that's why I try to bring in certain men at certain times who have had experiences that I haven't had, or who have had knowledge that I can't give you, and try to bring them in. Now, do we agree with everything they say? Well, obviously not. You know, we've had Ron Wyatt, Mike Pearl. Bring these men in. I believe they can give you some things I can't. I even had George Malkmus down in Rensselaer. Never had him up here, but had him down in Rensselaer. Teach on health. We have Gene Zimmerman. We even had Mike Saganik one time teach on survival skills years ago. You see, in this past week, we've had Lindsay Williams. But when you got all this information out here, we're in an age of information. You know, you got the internet, knowledge and transportation are increased. How do you pick truth out of this stuff? You know, you can get whacked out over here. You can go whacked over here and start chasing this little rabbit here and chasing this one here. Well, in order to discern truth, first of all, we have to have a sure foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. He's the foundation. Now, if that's our foundation, we have to have an absolute standard in order to judge everything by. And according to John 12:48, if we're all going to be judged by the Word of God, wouldn't that be our standard today? So we got us a perfect copy of this book, even though most of the Christian schools don't believe that. And so there's our standard. And if anything doesn't match with that book, then out the door it goes. And if you're not certain, then prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so that's where we experiment with areas that we're not certain of. But in this process, we need to keep our mind open and clear, and we need to let this book speak very clearly. Now, when we hear somebody that we want to learn something from, give something that doesn't match the Scriptures, do we walk up to them and put our finger in their face and tell them where they're dead wrong? Why can't we just graciously just ignore it or pass it off? If God wants us to bring it up, that's up to Him, but just graciously ignore those things. Psalms 103, isn't God gracious to us? Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Well, I'm glad God remembers that. For example, this past week you heard what I heard, that when the devil tempted Jesus Christ, he didn't know if he was Jesus Christ. Mark 1, verse 24, you have a devil under Satan, and one of the devils, an understudy, when he said to Jesus Christ, "We know that thou art the Holy One of God." If they knew, you know the devil knows. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. You say, well, why did he use the word if? Well, the same way sometimes somebody tries to get something out of somebody. If you love me, would you give me? Yeah, I love you, but I ain't giving it to you. And when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, he knew he was the Son of God. He didn't. There's no question in his mind. He was tempting Jesus Christ to blackmail is what he was doing. That's why in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus Christ came back to him and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He knew who he was God. He knew that. He just graciously ignored that. And if you read Jude verse 11, you can see that Balaam was an heir. Just one verse, you can pick up on that. And the word locust, I don't know if he said it up here, but it said locust is carob. Well, I'll be honest with you, locust is locust. Just because we don't like to eat it here doesn't mean they don't eat it over there. If you brought some people from Vietnam over here and saw my two dogs, boy, they would be salivating looking at them two dogs. Not me. What did John the Baptist eat? He ate locusts and wild honey. You say, what was the honey for? The taste, to cover the taste. Obviously. You got to cover it up with something. You put enough sugar on it, you know. But you see, we can graciously overlook those things. And you see, I don't care where you go, if you get a man of knowledge and you start asking, bombing them with a bunch of questions, you're going to find an area of disagreement. You're going to find that they're not right in a book somewhere. When I was in Israel, Ron White asked me to do a talk at a King James Bible, which I gladly did for about 45 minutes. After I got done, he was excited. I was excited. The Jewish guy beside me was scratching his head. And Brent was in the back. I think he was excited. Maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But nobody else was excited on the bus. I mean, 35, some 40 people. There's two of us, three of us that was excited. And Ron was so thrilled about it at that point, he said, "Well, let's talk to him about the mark of the beast." I said, "Oh, no, please, not that." Well, Ron Wyatt has now been corrected about those things because he's in heaven. He thought Christians were going to go into tribulation. He thought Christians were in fear of taking the mark of the beast. Now, what was I supposed to do? Here's a man 70 years. You know, I'm just a young fella at that time, just turned 40. On that day, I turned 40. And he's 70 years my senior. Am I going to look over here and say, "Ron, you need to get your head screwed on right about that"? I just smiled and said, let him think about what I said for a while. And he just said, "Oh, okay." And he was still excited. Now, okay, let's say he's right on that tribulation thing. Let's say he is right that Christians are going to go into tribulation. We'll figure that out when the Antichrist shows up. And if we're right, he's going to be pleasantly surprised. Now, it's obvious as far as the scripture goes, the tribulation is an Israel trouble. Jacob's trouble. That's just reading what the scriptures say. But if somebody wants to believe something else, maybe it's a good way. The Lord lets them, motivates them that way. Maybe they won't do anything if they have to believe the right thing. And so I don't. There's nothing wrong with being gracious about these things. For example, if you study law, if you deal with some patriots, they are whacked out on British Israelism. Big time. This is gaining very popular in America. I mean, they are ignorant and conceited of the scriptures. Now, can you get something from them? Well, of course, a broken watch is right twice a day. And we can be gracious about these things. If you want to study some health, when you study some health things, you're going to find a bunch of spiritism in there. And do we throw it all out? No, we don't throw it all out. You see, the Apostle Paul is our example. The first thing Apostle Paul wanted people to know, he was talking to Timothy, the first thing he wants you and I to know is to know our doctrine. That's our priority. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so when he wrote Timothy, he said, Timothy, this is what I want you to know. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is our priorities. And this is a priority as it will always stay by God's grace. 1 Timothy 4 verse 11. Let these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word. Number one, the word of God. That's why we study to show thyself approved, a workman of God that needeth not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. In word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. If you would, drop down to 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. That's not dealing with the salvation of your soul, it's dealing with the salvation of your life. You see, a person can be right on doctrine and wrong on law, but you're right with God. And you can be right on doctrine and bad on health and as sick as could be, but you can still be right with God. But if you're wrong on doctrine, as healthy as a person in the entire world, you are going to die and go to hell if they're not saved. The priorities are in this matter. Paul knew a little bit about law, obviously. Acts 22, he talked about law there. And then he ran his thing to the Supreme Court of Rome. He knew a little bit. He knew enough. And then he knew a little bit about health when he said to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He knew a little bit about that, but he knew a lot of bit about that. He knew a lot about that blessed book. And I believe the church's place is a place to have liberty. Where you are fully persuaded what this book says in certain areas of your life, and you have liberty, and we're not going to set up some little niche where, oh, you're spiritual because you did this, and you're spiritual because you do this. Spirituality is not something that you can measure. And we need to have liberty in Jesus Christ. And we pray that God anoints our eyes with eye salve. If we would, look in Philippians chapter 2. When we wade through this dark world in the life that we're living in this corrupt nation, perverse nation, Philippians 2 verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the best health program you can find. Didn't say that, did it? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain, and neither labored in vain. This blessed book is Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And this book's like a flashlight. But we go through this dark world and we take our flashlight and we can shine on certain things. Of course, this is a nice binding. The only Bible you can do that with. You got this flashlight going around like this. And you could shed some light on the truth that way. You see, health nuts shun the Bible. A lot of the law patriots and stuff, they shun the Bible and health. The sad thing is the Bible believers shun both. Why can't we just be balanced and love this blessed book, but yet know the truth of our country and try to take care of this temple of the Holy Ghost? Not for this sake, but so we can glorify God to the best of our ability. Have liberty in Jesus Christ. Ask God to anoint our eyes with eye salve. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the truth of your words. And I pray that you'd help us to be students of truth in all areas of life. And I pray that the major area that we want to study is the sound doctrine. Titus 2, it says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have sound doctrine, and yet we can grasp truth from other folks that may not be sound, but yet we can still get truth and glean from them, from their experience of life. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open if you need it. Understanding our times. Our times are a time of apostasy. And it's a time that you're going to get worn out at times. And you're going to have to combat a spirit of fear. And you're going to feel like this age of apostasy that you're just against everything. But if we're against everything, we're for Jesus Christ. And draw close to Him. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us as born-again believers in this country. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, trust in thee, do what we can to help our country, bring justice and judgment. But yet, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize that the battle is the Lord's. Help us to trust and lean on you in this battle and being faithful to you until the day Jesus Christ comes and calls us out of this place. In Jesus' name, amen.